I invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word, if you have it with you, to Matthew chapter 6. We'll be looking this week and in the coming weeks over the Lord's Prayer, a little mini-series here on prayer. Let me give some background before we read the text and jump into the sermon today. Let me give some background on where we are and where I think we're headed. We just finished going through Genesis. We just finished that series that had been running for a while, going through the first third of Genesis, setting up the framework for this redemptive history, for seeing how God would bring salvation through all of history. Bringing this ultimate, the Savior, Jesus. We also, in Sunday school, have been learning about lamentations, laments, bringing our cry to God. And so these things, kind of foundational, both in theology and both in practice, seem to mix well together. And as we're approaching this fall, what I want to do is take us through the Gospel of John. And that'll actually be a longer series as we go through the whole Gospel. So in order to prepare for that longer series, I thought it'd be helpful to do another short practical study. And prayer is one of those things that is fundamental to the Christian life. But it's one of those things that we often struggle through. At various points in our Christian walk, we struggle to know how to pray or what the purpose of prayer is. What is going on in prayer? And often we have these doubts, even if they're subtle. Is prayer really doing anything? So that's the purpose of this mini-series as we go through the summer. It's a little bit more off and on. I know a lot of people are traveling, so if you miss a week, you'll come back and we'll be right back here with prayer, talking about prayer. But each week I hope to look at one or two of the doubts that we have and how Jesus answers that with his example of the Lord's Prayer, as well as pulling in other areas of Scripture. So that's kind of where we've been and the connection here of where we're going. We're looking forward to this ultimate revelation of the Gospel of Jesus, the Gospel of John. And as we head there, we'll study prayer. So let's dive into our text now. If I could ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. This is God's revelation to us, to you and me this morning. We stand because He is the one who is speaking, though it might be my voice. It is ultimately the Spirit of God who teaches us and guides us this morning. So let's hear His Word. Matthew 6, 1 through 15. Jesus said, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Let's pray. O gracious Father, we come to you today in prayer, asking that you would teach us about prayer, teach us how to pray. Teach us to be a people who are filled with prayer, whose lives are lives of prayer. Teach us in the midst of our doubts that you are faithful and that you guide us. Teach us by your word and by your spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So as we look at the Lord's Prayer today, we're kind of getting the big picture here. We're looking at what's going on, the big picture of prayer. What is prayer? What is Jesus talking about here? We'll be looking at this broader context today, and in the coming weeks we'll zoom in a little bit more to the Lord's Prayer in particular. But I want to look at this one doubt we have, this one overall doubt that I think many of us feel throughout our Christian walk, and that is, does prayer really work? Does prayer really work? Is it really effective? This doubt comes in many different forms. We don't often say it that blatantly, but sometimes we do. Sometimes we cry out to God, God, does it matter at all that I pray to you, that I cry out to you? Does prayer really work? That's the main doubt that we're looking at today. I'll unpack it in the kind of three sections. If having 3 points makes it easier for you, then it'd be something like this. First, does prayer really work? Second, what prayer isn't? And third, what prayer is and why it matters. But really what we're looking at here is this main doubt of, does prayer really work? And Scripture gives us kind of a study of prayer here. Jesus actually gives us some negative examples as well as some positive examples. Don't do this, but do this. Why does Jesus do that? He's talking to these disciples about a lot of different things in Matthew 5 and 6. He's teaching them. He's drawing his disciples in, giving them wisdom, like the wisdom of Psalms and Proverbs. Jesus is sitting down with his disciples, training them, loving them, showing them about his own nature, and through that, through the reflection of his nature, ultimately the nature of the Godhead, the Trinity, who is God. How are we to know God? How are we to draw closer to God? So in Matthew 5 and 6, we've seen a lot of different things about the lifestyle, the attributes of Christians who are reflecting their Savior, who are reflecting the nature of God. And one of the things here that we finally reach in chapter 6 is this reflection of communication. The God, the Trinity, from all time has been a God of relationship, a God of connection and love and care, communication. Jesus often displayed in his own life that he would go at times to pray, to be silent, to have quiet, to go and talk with his Father. If Jesus, the Son, the person of the Godhead who came to earth to be with us, to sacrifice himself on our behalf, if he needed to pray, how much more do we, lowly creatures, need to talk with God, to seek after these things? So again, we go back to this main question: does prayer really work? Oftentimes, I think when we look at the facets of prayer, we often treat it like a theological study, right? We often treat it as, what does Scripture say about the effectiveness of prayer? We look at the things that are theologically true, but then when we go through our lives, we wonder, is it really practical? Can we spend our lives praying? There are several ways that this doubt kind of plays out in our thinking, in our lives. Does prayer really work? Maybe thinking of God's sovereignty and his immutable will. As we dwell upon his sovereignty over all things, we wonder, does it really matter what I pray? If I offer up prayers to God, does it really do anything? Or perhaps, knowing that God wants us to pray, we earnestly pray, we try to pray, but we feel separated from him personally. It's hard to talk to someone who you don't know can hear you. Imagine calling somebody up on the phone and having a one-way conversation where only they can hear you. They can't communicate back to you. Sometimes prayer feels like that. Or perhaps we wonder, does prayer really work? Because past experience of praying makes me feel like sometimes I really wonder if God is answering my prayers. Or maybe God has answered them in a way that is different than what we desired. It feels like God is either toying with us or he's cruel. Or maybe, perhaps, we even feel like God just doesn't answer our prayers. If you were with us during the Sunday school lessons of lament, maybe you recognize some of those themes from the Psalms of Lament. These kinds of questions, these wonderings of does prayer really work, are common. They're common because we are creatures. We are far from the infinite and holy God. He is enthroned in heaven, and we are fallen. We are broken. There is a natural separation. Even in the beginning, when God created man perfect and holy, there's a natural separation between the Almighty God and the lowly creature. But because of sin and the shame and the sorrow that we feel, sometimes we feel these questions. Just like the psalmist cry out, God, have you forsaken me? God, my cry comes to you. Will you answer me? So where do we go to find the answers to these questions? Where do we go to see the assurance that God has for us in his word? Because God wants us to know the answers to these questions. He wants us to be confident in prayer. He wants our lives to be filled with prayer. He wants us to reflect Christ, that we would be desperate for those times where we would come before God, day and night, moment by moment, seeking His face, dwelling within His presence, speaking with Him as with a friend. How do we get there? Well, Jesus gives us both negative examples and positive examples. So let's look then at what prayer isn't. What are the negative examples here? We see this, that Jesus is talking about the examples that the disciples see around them, right? They see these Pharisees, so He calls them hypocrites, actors, as if they are putting on a play, putting on a show. So the first thing that we see here is that prayer isn't a show for others. Why does Jesus comment about this? Why does Jesus warn about practicing righteousness in front of others? Why does this happen in the first place? Right? These actions, these Pharisees are doing this because there's a belief here. There's a false belief at play. And I think we can narrow it down to that it's the belief that being righteous in front of others is more effective than actually praying to God. You'll get more out of appearing righteous, appearing to be holy and praying in such a way in front of others. You'll get more out of that than actually going to God and bringing your prayer to Him. Is that true of you? As someone whose job it is to pray and to preach, to be a righteous example, I certainly know this struggle. I often find myself wondering how my speech will be received. It's very human, very natural in a way. And obviously there are some good things, some good reasons to be disciplined in my speech, to try to speak effectively, to try to convey the realities that God has given us in Scripture, to convey them passionately. But it's easy, because you don't get to see my heart as I'm speaking the words. It's easy for me to get caught up in how I'm viewed. Am I doing this because I truly long to share and to be the steward of the word that God has given? Or am I doing it to carefully craft my image? Of those two actions are at opposite ends of the spectrum. Doing things for the good pleasure of our holy God versus doing things for the approval of others. Part of our struggle with prayer is that we are looking for solutions. And if we're doing that in front of others, if we look for solutions in front of others, then we're often looking for solutions from others or from our own power instead of truly giving things to God. We're praying in an unbelieving way, not believing that God is going to do what He has promised, but believing that we or our community can solve our own problems. But don't be discouraged. I think one of the best examples of how we ought to pray is the example of the father who brought his son, his boy, to Jesus to be healed of an unclean spirit. In Mark 9, he says, "I believe, help my unbelief." The beauty of coming before a God who knows us, who made us, and who knows our being, even to the deepest depth of our heart, He's not surprised by anything. God doesn't expect us to come perfectly to Him. In fact, as we'll see in a minute, God expects us to come like little children to their Father. He wants us to come just as we are. That's the first thing prayer isn't. The second thing prayer isn't is that it isn't a show for God, right? It's not a show for others. And it's not a show for God. Jesus says something really interesting here about those whose righteousness is on display for others. In verse 5, he says, "Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." And as these people are praying, as they're being hypocrites, as they're proclaiming these things that are not really true in their hearts, Jesus is commenting that they have received everything that is due. In other words, God isn't fooled by outward appearances. He doesn't want you to come with words well crafted, with arguments, with persuasive comments and questions, trying to earn your way to God. God wants us to come with an open heart. The Lord's Prayer isn't a secret phrase to get God to do what you want. It's not a magical incantation to appease a distant God in the sky. The Lord's Prayer is an example. It's an invitation. It's an example of what we need, our need for God, our desperate longing for and dependence upon a holy Father. To come before God in desperate need. There is nowhere else that we can go. So an example of our need for God and God's readiness to receive us is longing to come close to us, to draw near. God desires to be with us, to walk with us, and even to work through our prayers. So the Lord, the prayer is not a show for others. It's not a show for God. And the third thing prayer isn't that we see here is that it is not a show for yourself. And this one's a hard one. This one really gets into the heart because it's something that we can fool ourselves with. We can trick ourselves into believing. Why do you pray? Is it because you believe that God wants you to come to Him? Or is it because you feel like you ought to pray? Does it feel like you're desperate to come before your God? You can't wait to come before Him, to tell Him about your life, what's going on, and your need for His providence, His sustaining, His good will in your life? Or do we pray because we know that's what Christians ought to do? Jesus says, "Do not heap up empty phrases, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." It's a simple phrase that Jesus says there that He's contrasting with the Gentiles. The Gentiles fill their prayers with all sorts of phrases, all sorts of beautiful language, crying out to gods who are far off, trying to call them, trying to get them to hear you with your pretty language. Jesus says that's not what prayer is. You don't need empty phrases for God to hear you. Your Father knows what you need before you ask. What Jesus is telling us is that we can stop pretending like our effort in prayer directly correlates to us being a better Christian or becoming a better Christian. There's a subtle tendency here. There's a subtle idol here that when we exercise our righteousness as Christians, when we pursue those things, that somehow we're becoming better in ourselves. The only thing that makes you a better Christian is the thing that made you a Christian in the first place. You've been bought and reconciled, brought close by the blood of Jesus. Your righteousness can't make you a better Christian. Only God can do that. So our tendency here is that we are somehow earning our way, earning our favor with God by exercising righteousness, by praying in such a way, or even by praying in the first place. God, hear me. God, bless me. I'm trying. I'm doing these things, so come and listen to me. It's not about what we're doing. God knows what we need. He is our Father. He knows who we are. The good news is that even when we mess up, even when we're fighting, even when we're trying to earn our way to God, God knows. God is still our Father. He still welcomes us to pray, even in a feeble way. God rescues us, even from our idols of trying to be a better Christian. God is working. We can't make ourselves a better Christian, but God is making us more like Him. He knows what you need, and you must believe in Him. I always want to make sure that this point is clear from every sermon, from every passage in God's Word. You need God. You need Christ. There is no hope apart from Him. If you haven't put your trust in Jesus for your salvation, if you have not confessed Jesus as Lord, you desperately need to. As we draw to God, as we seek to understand prayer, what is abundantly clear is that we cannot have a relationship with God unless we are united with Christ. So we've seen the negative. We've seen what prayer is not. It's not a show for others. It's not a show for God. And it's not a show for ourselves. So what is prayer? Why does it matter? Well, the answer to this really is in the very beginning of the example that Jesus has given us. Jesus says, pray like this, our Father in heaven. I'll talk about the other phrases that are to come in the next couple weeks, but just in that phrase, we have a great significance of what prayer is. First off, prayer is God-centric, right? The first several phrases, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The first half of Jesus' prayer is all about God. We come to God first because our lives are dependent upon Him. Our lives are all about God. But this is a good thing for us. The world would have you to believe that devoting yourself to this God, this holy God of the Scripture, is a waste. It's running after things that you could never achieve. It's putting your life in the hands of a God who you could never know. But God makes that abundantly clear here that we do know this God. He has come to us. He has revealed Himself to us. There is a whole book where He has spoken to us, where He has described this plan of salvation which He has built throughout all history, revealing who He is, revealing how He fulfills our every need, and how He has come to us to be one of us, descended in the person of Jesus to pay for our sins. Our lives are God-centric. Therefore, prayer must be as well. When we are centered upon our Creator, then our lives make sense. Think of a compass that doesn't point north. It isn't good for anything. If your lives are not founded upon the thing that is most important in all the world, in all the universe, then your direction will be off. Only when the compass points directly to north, only when it's working properly, only when our hearts are centered upon God and our eyes are fixed upon Him, do we see how everything is designed and works together for a good purpose. And this answers one of our questions. While we do affirm God's sovereignty, it doesn't negate the immensity of God's enabling us to be active participants in His creation. The Westminster Confession says it like this: God's sovereignty doesn't negate our actions, our freedom, but establishes it. God is so big of a creator that His sovereignty doesn't interrupt our ability to move and to work, to make decisions. We are active participants in His creation. His will establishes our will. God is big enough to make us able. And so as we center our lives upon God, as we center our prayer upon God, we see that that is the appropriate place to start. But even further than that, what we see is that prayer is talking with our Father. Like I mentioned before, Jesus often talks about the little children, welcoming the little children into the kingdom of God. He says, "Let the little children come to me." And He says, "You must be like little children." God wants us to approach Him as He is our good Father. Now, some of us have had hard relationships. Some of us don't know what a good father is. Some of us, thanks be to God, have lived with good fathers. And have seen good fathers, even if they're not our own, have seen good fathers loving their children, being examples of God's love. But more than all of the earthly examples, God is the perfect Father. He perfectly knows what we need. He perfectly directs us, restrains our wanderings, restrains our desires when he knows that they are not good for us, gently and slowly guides us and makes us more like him. Knowing God is the most vital part of your life. Being connected with your Father, walking with him. So prayer is being united with our Father, and it's being united with our Father in Christ, our Savior and our brother. Because of Christ, we can call God our Abba, our Father. How do kids come and ask for something? Maybe parents, you know, maybe you've seen it with kids running around. Kids, how do you go to your parents and ask for something? You just do, right? There's no ceremony. There's no thing that you have to do in order to get the right steps in place before you can go and talk to your parents. You just ask. How do our children ask to be picked up and held? They just come and expect it to happen. Looking up, their father, their mother, looking up in expectation. Pick me up. And oftentimes, from my own experience, what is my reaction? They're standing there, ready, waiting. I might be tired. I might have just gotten home from a long day of work. But I pick them up. Love to be close. I'm not a perfect father. Sometimes I'm tired. Sometimes I don't want to pick them up. God does not get tired. Our Father does not grow weary of us coming to him in expectation, longing to hear what he has to say, longing to see him work, longing to feel him hold us close. Prayer is like the kind of conversation that you have with someone whom you enjoy to be around. It's not words spoken in eloquence. It's just honesty and openness. It's being known and knowing our Father. Finally, prayer is our lifeline. And this is where everything comes together. Is prayer really effective? Jesus shows us that prayer truly matters. As we'll see in the coming weeks, all of these things that he gives us examples of, he is telling us that God truly cares about all of these things. God truly cares about your well-being, about your fight against sin, about your connectedness with him and his holiness. What happens when we don't get what we want, though? It's hard. Sometimes it feels like God is far off, even that he might not be able to hear you at all. I know my own tendency is to ask, what do I get out of prayer? It's a self-focused thought, but I think it's an honest one, and honesty is a good place to start with God. And if we're honest with God and we're willing to hear from him the truth, we see three things real quick. First, God has answered a lot of our prayers in positive ways. Many in ways more abundant than we have prayed for. Our human nature is to forget to pray for things, and once they're answered, they go off the prayer list. New things are added, and so we're always looking at the things that we're needing, always looking at the things that we long for, and it's easy to forget the things that God has answered. As I was reading this week, a lot of good resources on prayer, but one book in particular talking about our lives, living lives as lives of prayer. One of the things that became clear is that God has worked abundantly in the past in ways that we, if we rehearse, if we remember, will encourage us. God has answered a lot of prayers. Secondly, God has answered a lot of prayers in positive ways, but He has caused us to wait on Him. J.I. Packer says that God will wait until we have prayed to work through our prayers. God, in this great mystery of His divine providence, longs to hear us pray so much that He causes His sovereign will to be done through our prayers. He is patient because His patience is for our good. And our timing is not good. It's, if we're honest with ourselves, it's pretty weak. Because our patience is pretty weak. But God in His sovereignty gives us what is needed when it is necessary. God answers our prayers, but He causes us to wait on Him. And the third way that we see God answering this question, is prayer really effective? Sometimes God does say no. Sometimes we don't see the answers to our prayers. But even when He doesn't leave us with the positive answers, with what we want, with our desire of our heart, God doesn't leave us empty-handed. Even there, when we feel God saying no, or when we don't feel an answer at all, God does not leave us empty-handed. Sometimes a loving father wraps His arms around a crying child instead of giving them what they want. God weeps with us in our sorrow. God holds us when we feel like we're on our own. We see even when we cannot see the steps in front of us, even when we cannot see what God is doing, Jesus assures us that God's will be done, and it will be for our good. And this isn't a God far off, distant, saying it's for your good to just hang in there a little bit longer. No, God is with us in the valley of the shadow of death. He prepares a table. And He has to be there in the valley to do that. Even when God doesn't give us what we desire, He gives us what is sufficient and what is needful for where we are. In everything that is lacking or incomplete, He remembers and promises to restore when it is good. Prayer is like the nervous system. If If there's a disconnect, then the results are catastrophic: pinched nerves, paralysis, inability. And there's a warning here, but there's also grace. The warning is that we will be severely unable if we do not live lives of prayer. If we are not connected with our Father, if we don't come to Him in prayer, earnestly longing to see Him work. But the grace here is that God is our Father, regardless of what we do, regardless of what we feel or we see or are unable to see, God is our Father. And He is not angry with us when we fail. The gospel reaches our deepest needs. God has not left you, and He never will. So as we've seen this one doubt, and there's many more we'll see over the next several weeks, we can have confidence that God is with us. That God fulfills what is good in and through our prayers, that our crying out to Him is always effective, always important. And if you're still struggling with that, if you're still wrestling with that, that's okay. There's more here in the depths of God's grace. Let's close with that. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. And we pray, oh Father, as You teach us to come before You, that You would draw us in honesty and humility, that we would not come before You trying to earn something, trying to show to others or to You or even to ourselves how good we are. But God, help our conversations and our growth in prayer to be a growth in knowing You, centering our lives upon the One who has made us, who knows us, and who comes close to us. And in all these things, Father, we pray that You would be working in ways that we do see. Be gracious to us so that we may see Your power in all that You do, for Your glory and for our good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.